I want to ask you to give me about 30 minutes of your time this morning. Yesterday, Ronnie, my granddaughter, asked me, she said, "Papa, how long are you planning on preaching tomorrow?" I said, "About 30 minutes. The older I get, and the longer that I walk by faith in Christ, the more I love the subject of justification, the act of being made just, holy, sinless, and perfect before God." So I want to, for you to first turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Just want to show you one verse here, chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45. And here God tells us something about himself that I believe will help us. Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to look at the last phrase of verse 21. God says here, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Now that statement by God concerning himself tells me everything that I need to know as to how to be reconciled to God. You might say, "Well, how so?" Well, let's think about it. Let's look at it together. First of all, there's only one God, and that's not you or me. There are men and women today who think they determine their own destiny. Their salvation is in their hand, them exercising their will or making a decision to follow Christ. I'm telling you, that's not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's only one God, and you and I are not He. Secondly, that one God is a just God. He said, "I'm a just God." And thirdly, that one God is a Savior. If I'm ever to be redeemed, if I'm ever to be saved, if I'm ever to be brought into fellowship with God, I must look to Him to be saved. Isn't that what He says in verse 22? "Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God," and He repeats those words again, "and there is none else." I must know, I must see, and I must look to this God in a saving way. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And if you and I are ever to have eternal life, are you interested in eternal life? If you and I are to ever have eternal life, we must know the only true God. There's just one God, not an imagined God. I hear men and women talk about an imagined God, not an imagined God, not a helpless God. God is not helpless, not a God who is dependent on man for anything, but the true God whom this book declares and proclaims. You and I both hear folks talk about their God and their Savior, and we scratch our heads and we say, "Well, that doesn't at all resemble the God of the Bible." So let's talk about the foundation of what the Holy Bible lays concerning God. We just mentioned it. Let's mention it again. There's only one God. There are three persons in the Godhead, but there's only one God. God is in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but He's just one God. That's not hard, is it? Impossible to believe apart from God's grace, but it's not hard to understand. Secondly, God is a just God. You must ask yourself, is my God a just God? Is your God a God of justice? That's what that means. Is your God a God who must punish sin? Or does your God love everybody? Did your Savior die for every man and every woman? Will your God simply forgive sin? We say sweep it under a rug. Will he simply forgive sin if you give him your heart? There are many who think that God loves sinners too much to condemn them and send them to hell. Well, God wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. Well, you better read your Bible. God is a holy God, and he will by no means clear the guilty. He must punish sin. Why? Because he's a just God. Is your God a just God? You better find out. God didn't just make salvation possible for all, and those who exercise their will and accept him will be saved. No, sir, that's not the truth. The God of the Bible is a just God. He's a God of justice. He's a God that must punish sin. God's holy law demands it. God's holy justice requires it. A just God must enforce his law. A law that's not enforced contains no justice. Justice is the enforcing of the law. What good, honestly, this is a simple question. What good is it for us to have laws if they're not enforced? What good will the law do us if there's no consequence for breaking it? God is a just God, a God of justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. There's never been a sin pardoned, forgiven, without atonement made since the world began. God doesn't just turn his back on sin. There's never been an offense forgiven without an atonement made. There's never been an offense forgiven that the law didn't receive the fullest vindication, or it cannot be forgiven. That's just so because God is a just God. And I mean to be redundant. I mean to be repetitive. I want you to see how just God is. Every transgression shall have its just recompense of reward, Hebrews 2:2. For every sin, there's going to be a stroke of justice. And for every iniquity, there's going to be a punishment. Why? Because if God be just, and he is, if God must punish sin, and he will, if sin is what I am, not just what I do, what then can I do to be spared? That's the question. What then can I do to be justified? I'm here to tell you right now, nothing. You can't do anything to be justified. Nothing. You and me, in and of ourselves, are unable to do anything to appease God. Something must be done for us. Now, can we all agree on that? That's what makes the third truth about God so glorious. Only one God. He's a just God. And the third thing is that God is not only a just God, but he's a Savior. He's a God who is just, and he's a Savior. He's both. God hath made this same Jesus that men took by wicked hands and crucified. The scripture said he's made him both Lord and Christ. He's a just God and a Savior. He's the just one. He's the one who justifies. He's both. He's too righteous to excuse sin, and yet for his elect people, he became a Savior. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. That's where we'll spend the rest of our time. Romans chapter 3. And I'll begin in verse 36, but we're going to jump all over this chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. And I want to remind you once again that this is who we preach. What do you preach at your church? No, don't preach a what. We preach a who. This is who we declare. Jesus Christ is our message. Romans 3, verse 26. Paul says to declare. That means to preach. To preach. I say at this time what? His righteousness. That's what we preach. The righteousness of Christ. We declare, we proclaim his righteousness. Now, again, that'll mean something to you if you see that you don't have any righteousness. Do you see that you don't have any? It'll mean something to you if you see that you don't. And I want to remind you again, we saw this in a study, probably been a year or so ago now, and it's just such a blessing to me. I've never forgotten. That word righteousness in the original language, original Greek, it's the same Greek word that means equity. Equity. You all know what equity is. You have equity in your home. It means you have value in your home. It's worth more than you owe on it. Equity. God's righteousness is what enables him. God's equity is what enables him to be both just and justifier. You see, Christ justifies his people. That simply means he makes them equitable. As our justifier, Christ renders and regards his people righteous. So again, God is just. God is equitable. We have no righteousness. We have no equity in and of ourselves. God makes us what Christ is, and God makes us what God requires. That's the gospel. It has to do with substitution. It has to do with God, the only God, the just God, being not only just, but also the justifier of them that believe in him. That's who it's for. Christ is both just and justifier for who? Look at verse 26. It tells us, those which believeth in Jesus. We have no righteousness. We have no equity. Isn't that what Paul tells us in this chapter? Well, sure. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. None of us have any equity. None of us have any righteousness. Not a one of us. We have no value to God in our fallen state of sin. Verse 11, there's none that understands. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's none that understands God. There's none that seeks after God. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, but we weren't seeking him. We were skipping right along on our way to hell before God intervened in mercy and grace. And I'm telling you, every child of God will tell you that's so. Verse 12, we've all gone out of the way of the one who is the way. We were all traveling that way that seemed right unto a man. We were all going our own way, that way that leads to destruction. We all, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. We've turned everyone, what? To his own way. And the world may love to sing along with Frank and Elvis, I did it my way. But friends, I'm telling you, I don't want my way. Do you? No, sir. We've all gone out of the way. We've all gone our own way. That way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. No, don't want my way. We are together unprofitable. Do you see that? Do you know what that word means? Spoiled. Spoiled. Boy, there's nothing worse than to go to the refrigerator and, my, there's something spoiled. And you're like, whew, what is that? Spoiled. It's spoiled. It's damaged, disfigured, ruined, destroyed. We are all together without equity. Without righteousness, without value to God. We're spoiled, we're damaged, we're ruined by the fall. We're destroyed. Has God shown you that? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Because they're spoiled. And these are the questions that we must answer from God's word. If we're ever to have any understanding of what it is to be justified by a just and holy God. Again, verse 12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And Paul just quickly here gave us six things that by themselves would and should send and condemn each of us forever in hell. Then you add all these other things. He's not through yet. Look at verse 13. Our words are a grave. They're an open sepulcher. Words of death is what we speak. Our tongues are deceitful. Our lips are poison. Mouths full of cursing, verse 14. Now that doesn't mean that we use cuss words. That means that we curse God. We curse His purpose. We curse His providence. Oh, you know that it's so. Let's be honest with ourselves. And with that cursing comes bitterness. The things of the Spirit of God are bitter to us. A sovereign God has an unpleasant taste and smell to us. Our feet are swift, quick to shed blood, verse 15. Most of the time we shed blood with the words of poison and cursing and bitterness. James said, the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly member full of deadly poison. Verse 16, we're destructive. Destruction is in our way. We run to destroy. We fracture. We break because we ourselves are broken. Misery is in our way. Our way is one of misery. That word means distress, despair, wretchedness, adversity, affliction, tragedy, disaster. Oh, do you see how God sees us? We don't know the way of peace, verse 17. A sinner will not know where to find peace until the Lord shows him. Men, lost sinners, will cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They're looking for peace in all the wrong places. We have no fear. That word means alarm of God before our eyes. And you know people this way. By nature, no sinner sees God as one who must be obeyed, as one who must be respected, bowed to, made subject to. Why? By nature, we will not have this God to rule over us. We want our way, not His. Men and women try to make God a servant to their will and to their work and to their way. Men brag on what they do for God. Men think that God rewards them for the things they do. Men in their fallen state have no fear of God. They take God's glory for themselves. Now remember, just don't forget, that there's just one God and He's a just God. God's a holy God. God cannot forgive sin. Sin has to be dealt with for God to be just. Sin has to be punished. The law of God is holy. The law of God demands perfection. The law of God demands perfection on every account. Paul said, or James said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, guilty of it all. Guilty of it all. To obtain perfect righteousness, to obtain justification, you've got to keep all the law, or you're guilty of the whole law. You've got to keep each law perfectly, or you're guilty of every single law. Now, who's responsible to keep God's law? Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, how does that affect me? Because it does, because every fallen, wretched son of Adam is under the law and responsible to keep it. You are responsible to keep God's law. Read on, verse 19. Why did God give His law? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If God ever shows a man who he is, that man's going to shut his mouth. And he's going to become guilty before God. Has the holy law of God stopped your mouth? Has the holy law of God convinced you of your sin and guilt? Do you see yourself as guilty before God? That's a very important thing. You need to consider that question. Remember, only one God. That one God is holy and just. He will not excuse sin. He requires perfection. You cannot provide what God requires. Here's the reality of salvation by works. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. With that said, is there any hope of salvation by works of righteousness that we do? Is there any way a sinner can be saved by doing? Absolutely not. So, is there any way a sinner can be saved? Yes, there is. God is a just God, and a Savior. God never expected for us to save ourselves. Why then did God give us His law? Well, the last part of verse 20 tells us, for by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see why God gave the law? To show you couldn't keep it. Right? Friends, if you and I can really get a hold of this truth, I'm telling you, we'll shout for glory. God didn't give us the law for us to keep in order to be righteous. That's great news when you see you can't keep it. God gave us the law to show us that we couldn't keep it. God gave us the law to drive us to Him for mercy. The law was our schoolmaster. What? To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith, by believing in Him. That we might be made righteous by believing. And that's the gospel. Remember, we have to be as holy, just, and righteous as God in order to be saved. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Oh, that just jumped out on the page to me. Without the law is manifested. Key words, without the law. That's so important. There's now a righteousness, and I might add, a perfect righteousness available to a sinner without the law. Oh my, the law condemned me. The law proved me to be guilty. The law exposed my wickedness. The law demanded holy justice. The law pronounced judgment on me. The law demands that my sin be paid for. But now, there's a way that perfect righteousness can be provided for me without the law. Do you want to know how? How can I be made sinless? That's what I have to be. How am I going to be made perfect? Perfection is what God's law and justice requires. Notice at the end of verse 21 that this righteousness of God that I must have was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is all about Christ. That's speaking of Him. What was witnessed? No. Who was witnessed? Christ is God's righteousness. Now, what have we learned? Well, we've learned that there's only one God. He's holy. He's just. He's a just God. We've learned that our sin must be punished. In order for God's law to be holy and for God's holy justice to be satisfied, sin's got to be punished. God's justice must be satisfied. How can God's justice be satisfied? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about that little word thereof so many times, especially in this context. But I want to talk about it some more. You see, the perfect righteousness that you and I must have can only be obtained by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. You see, if it could be obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, we'd wind up trusting in our faith instead of Christ. You know we would. But this is the faith of Christ, not faith in. What did Christ have faith in? You ever thought about that? Christ had faith in the holy justice of God. What do I mean by that? Well, just what I said. And hear me on this. I don't want you to miss the blessing of this. And I wrote this down because I didn't want to misquote it. Christ knew that if he kept the holy law of God perfectly for those whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. He knew that God's justice would be satisfied, and those for whom he died would be spared of God's wrath, judgment, and justice. You see, Christ knew, Christ had faith in the fact that if he voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation, the payment of his people's sin, that they'd be forever justified in the sight of God. In other words, Christ had faith in himself. Christ had faith in his righteousness. Christ had faith that God's holy justice would be satisfied by the sacrifice of himself. It's the faith of Christ that accomplishes these things. In, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God cannot charge guilt upon any of his elect people. Can't do it. Why? Because God is just. And his holy justice has been satisfied in Christ. And I'm telling you, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Look at it again, verse 22, let's break this down into sections real quick. Even the righteousness of God. That's what we have to have, the perfect righteousness of God, right? How is it obtained? Which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Christ believed that he could redeem his people by his perfect work of righteousness, satisfying God's justice against his elect. And this salvation, who's it for? It's unto all and upon all them that believe. That believe what? That Christ is our righteousness. That Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That Christ paid for our sin debt, and he put it away by taking it upon himself, and in return giving us that perfect righteousness that God requires. Oh, that God might enable us to believe it. This goes for all of us, for there is no difference, Paul says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat here. And here again is the gospel, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where redemption is. It's in Christ Jesus. How are we justified? Where is this redemption found? In Jesus Christ. How is it given? Freely by his grace. It's free to us, but it cost him his life. It wasn't free to our Lord, was it? Verse 25, whom God has set forth. And that word, those words set forth mean foreordained, predestinated. Well, do you believe predestination's in the Bible? I believe it's on every page. Every time we read and it came to pass, it came to pass because God caused it to come to pass, right? Do you know it says that God has set forth, foreordained to be a propitiation. Do you know what that word propitiation means? I couldn't believe it when I actually looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. It means an atoning victim. Isn't that amazing? An atoning victim. Christ was foreordained by God to be an atoning victim through faith in his blood. Do you believe that Christ became an atoning victim for your sin? Look at it, verse 25. Do you believe that his blood was shed so that God could rightly declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God? I do. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want to keep looking at me. I want to keep, would a believer do the things I do? Well, he shouldn't. Shouldn't. But it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with his blood. It has to do with him being the atoning victim for our sin. You see, the satisfaction of God's holy justice comes through faith, believing in the efficacious power of Christ's shed blood. Jesus Christ was the atoning victim for his people's sin. And look, we're right back to where we began. Verse 26. We preach, we declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now that's all I want to hear. I want you to tell me again about His righteousness and how it was given to me. That's what I want to hear. It's not about our righteousness, but His. It's in and by and through His righteousness that He is what? Both just and justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you? What think you of Christ? You remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's the most important question you'll ever be asked. Verse 27, I'll finish. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? What is man going to boast about in the matter of salvation? It's excluded. Isn't that what he says? It's excluded. Are we saved by the works of the law? God forbid. Absolutely not. We're saved by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Only one God. That God is a just God, but praise His name that God is a Savior. Verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Oh, Gentile, aren't you glad to hear that? Seeing it is one God. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Well, what does verse 30 mean? Just this. God is going to justify some Jews, those who were circumcised. And God is going to justify some Gentiles, those who are not circumcised. But He's going to justify them all through faith in His Son. That's all it means. Circumcised or uncircumcised, there is no difference. We're all in the same boat. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be by the mercy and grace of God, by the propitiation of Christ, who is the atoning victim for our sin. And I'm telling you, that's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to justify His people. Jesus Christ is God, and He's a just God, and He's a Savior. And He's both just and justifier of them that believe in Him. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We established the law. You see, friends, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen.